Thank you. It's such a joy to be at Warwick River Mennonite Church. Feels like coming home to me. The children, I would like to have you come up right now, and we're going to have a little time together. Now, do you normally sit right here? If you do, I'll take a chair and face you. They can do what? They can sit there. Okay, then. That's fine. Oh, you look beautiful this morning. It's nice to see you. I enjoy children. I'm a grandmother, but my grandchildren lived in Idaho, so I never got to see them often enough. So I always enjoy seeing other people's children and grandchildren. Good morning to you. I have a question for you. What is fear? You know what fear is? Let this little girl tell us. When you're scared of something, that was a good definition. Thank you. Are you ever afraid of anything? You're not. You're an unusual human, aren't you? Well, someone else. What do you do when you are afraid? You do what? You hide. Okay. Well, here's a scripture verse for you from Psalm 56, verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. So the Lord is with us. We can trust him. I have another question for you. How many of you have ever visited a place called Niagara Falls? A couple of you have. What is the exciting thing about that place? What's there? Big waterfalls, like no other place you've ever seen, right? And people come from all over the world to see it. It's a wonder and a marvel. It's amazing. You watch the falls and you hear the sounds, and it's just one of God's great creations. Does anyone know who is called King of the High Wire? King of the High Wire, who is that? Anybody know? Okay. Well, about 10 years ago in the month of June, he was the first man to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he did so without a net beneath him. Now that is utterly amazing. Did you ever hear the name Nick Walenda? Anyone know that name? Nick Walenda. Okay.
Challenge, and it's all been visual more than anything. You know, it's so important, as in the earlier piece, that my vision, and I'm able to see and able to focus. And it was very hard to focus. There was so much moving around me. Wind going one way, mist going another. It wasn't pretty, that's for sure. Very uncomfortable for a while. And that mist was, that wind was wild. You know, I'd heard all the stories, but to actually feel it, you know, it would come at me one way and then hit me from the front and then hit me from the back. And it was definitely, definitely quite a challenge. You know, nothing that I wasn't prepared for, but more than I expected, that's for sure.
He could die, you said. Okay, we're talking about being afraid. All right, well, he walked the 1,800 feet across there. Can you imagine that? I have another question for you. What do you think you would have been doing if you had been in the thousands of people who were watching Nick walk across there? Would you be holding your breath? Would you be biting your lip? Would you be screaming? I don't know what you might be doing, but I can imagine you would have been afraid for Nick, wouldn't you? Yes. You'd think it's humanly impossible to do what he did, right? So you would have been afraid too. All right, well, would you have been praying? I suspect you would have. How much do you suppose they paid Nick to do that stunt? How much money?
Zero.
Zero. Okay. Well, how about you? I want to ask this little girl on the front. If you had an opportunity to do that, would you do it for this much money? No? You would? Well, this is a little more. Would you do it for this much money? Oh, you would. Oh, she's brave. Who would do that for this much money? This is actually a dollar. Oh, you would? How many dollars? Oh, I see. This is a Kennedy half dollar. You don't find these much anymore. Would you do it for that? Well, you have those. I like to collect those. How many of you think that if you had the opportunity, you would do it for, let's say, this much money? $20. You wouldn't do that for $20. That's a lot of money. That's more allowance than you maybe get. I don't know. But that's a lot of money for a little. Oh, you got that much yesterday. Did you do a job to get it? Okay. Well, how much do you suppose Dick got? You said zero? You think he did that for free? You know how much money he got for about a half hour work on that wire? $500,000. That's a half $1 million. Many people don't ever see that in a lifetime. That's a lot of money, but think about what he risked to do that. No, I would not attempt that, even if I were a teenager. You would do what? He just wanted to do it, okay? To see how brave he is, maybe? To do what nobody has done? Okay. Some people do because the world was watching, wasn't it? Did you know that Nick's great-grandfather at the age of 73 fell from a high wire and died? Do you think that should have kept Nick off of the wire? Well, Nick had it in his blood. He comes from many generations of Walendas who were high wire walkers. They did dangerous stunts. They walk over places like the Grand Canyon. Have you ever been there? Or you've seen skyscrapers and cities, really tall buildings. They stretch a wire from one building to another building. He walks across that. That's very dangerous. But that's the kind of thing they did. How old do you suppose he was when he started to train to do that? Seven, somebody said 16, you said 16, you said seven? How about two? Now, he didn't start on the wire that high. He started on something very low, but 2 years old. So he's probably as comfortable on a high wire as you are walking on this floor. Okay, so it's in his blood. Nick has a slogan, and he says, never give up. He married a wife, pardon? Uh-huh. So his wife also walks the high wire with him. Can you believe that? So it's on both sides of the family. Okay, so Nick says he has the peace of God in his heart, and he prays for wisdom as he walks across. And that fear is not an option for him. If he would be afraid, I think it would be the end of it. I think he would fall. But he can't concentrate on the fear. He concentrates on the task at hand. He asks the Lord to be with him. He feels that God's called him to do this. Sure glad God didn't call me to do that. But he said he chooses to trust in God, and the greatest decision he ever made was to accept Jesus as his Savior. And that's true for each one of us also. He said his guidebook is the Bible, and that's what he relies on. What can you and I do when we are afraid? I want to give you something to take with you to remember what we're going to do when we are afraid. Let's read it. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I think you can read better than that. Let's do it once more. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And who is it we're trusting in? God. Psalm 56:3. I want you to take that with you. And when you face something this week that causes you to be afraid, remember, you can trust in the Lord. He'll take care of you. Thank you for your time. God bless you and have a great week. Children, beautiful people. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about something painful, suffering. And those of you who know me would agree that I know whereof I speak. I've dealt with a lot of it. But I also know the God who has delivered us, who has helped us through all of our tough times. The book of Philippians and the scripture that was read for us is one of Paul's what we call prison epistles. And it's addressed to the saints. He uses that term over and over in the book of Philippians, those who had a covenantal relationship with Jesus Christ. He prayed for God's grace and God's peace upon these saints. Now, grace and peace, in my opinion, go hand in hand. There is no peace without grace. Think about that one for a moment. Sometimes it's preached without grace, but we need the grace of God if we want to have peace. Paul is at this point, falsely accused, he's bound, he's shackled, and yet he has a spirit of gratitude and rejoicing. Rejoicing in Christ. He refers to himself in this epistle and in others as a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I say this to people, and depends on who they are, they may not like it. I say that God has called me to be a servant, and I can do that in the pulpit or the kitchen or clean the bathroom or whatever it is that has to be done. But God has called each one of us to be a servant. And of all people, Apostle Paul, with the way God used him to write so much of the New Testament and so many people in the kingdom of God because of Apostle Paul, yet he called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Something for us to live by. Well, if I were to give you a kind of a one sentence summary or a theme, it would be something like this. Jesus was magnified through the life of Apostle Paul, and he wants to be magnified through your life and through my life as well. Back to Nick Walenda. He had a passion, and I don't even know, except it was leading of the Lord, why I went and looked that up as I was thinking on the scripture. And several things came to my mind that sort of gave me some parallels between this man and Apostle Paul, believe it or not. There were three C's I discovered that I believe Nick lives his life by. Confidence, commitment, and courage. Now, confidence, he trained very hard since he was 2 years old. But he also has a strong team behind him who can rescue him in case of trouble. But he also knows, is well aware, that if something should occur, he will be immediately in the presence of Jesus. And we know that also of ourselves. The second C is commitment. He is carrying out a family legacy. Some of you may be in business because your parents and grandparents were in business or whatever your profession might be. Nick was 100% committed to exercise what he felt was his God-given gifts. And you and I must do that also. The third C is courage. I said earlier that fear was not an option to him. So he's praising, he's worshiping God while he's walking on that
wire, and he is relying on God to take care of him. So let's apply these three C's to the Apostle Paul. Confidence. In the scripture we read, verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who began the work in your life and in my life. We just need to be faithful. He had commitment. He was determined to follow Christ. It wasn't easy. Your Christian life won't be easy either. Neither is mine. But he was determined that whether in life or in death, he identified with Christ. His life had been transformed by the power of God, and there was no turning back. He lived a life of hope, a life that said, no matter what happens to this physical body, live or die, I'm going to do it with Jesus. Is that your determination this morning? Is it mine that I'm going to live with him no matter what comes my way? Courage. He had courage. He preached the gospel when he knew it would bring him intense persecution. You and I may have been laughed at a few times. When I was in high school here in Newport News, I remember someone laughing at me because I didn't do what some people did who were in high school and called me not a Mennonite, but a midnight. Well, if that's the worst thing that ever happens to you, that's not much persecution. But that was one of the things I thought was just terrible when I was in high school, being called a midnight. Anyway, Paul was beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead, he was betrayed by even some of the believers. But that did not stop Paul, because he had a call of God on his life, and it doesn't stop you or me. We are, even now, in a hostile environment. There are many places, if you say Jesus is the only way to God, you are a bigot. You are all kinds of bad things, totally intolerant, of course. But you know what? We have to speak the truth of the word of God. Did any of you ever read the ordination vows we Mennonite pastors take? Some of you have read those, maybe. You'd be surprised if you haven't read them, what we have promised. And I want to tell you, this gal aims to live by them as long as she can. Okay, so Paul, I can take a cue from him, because no matter what came his way, he continued to preach the truth of the gospel. He was not subject to what somebody thought about it, somebody's academic opinion, whatever that might have been. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Either way, he wins, right? And so do you and I. So when he was beaten, when people were antagonistic toward the gospel, he was doing what Jesus did. People did the same thing to Jesus, didn't they? And sometimes they were the religious leaders. People rejected the word of God and they want to kill the servant of God. There's some of that goes on in the world today, not as much in America as in some other countries, but people are dying for their faith. So Paul risked his life time after time after time to preach the gospel. Verse 20, which was not a part of our text, says, Paul's expectation and hope is that he will have the courage to exalt Jesus Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 21. So joy and rejoice. I think it appears 14 times, something like that, in this short epistle. And remember, he's writing from prison. And I'm not talking about an air-conditioned place with a law library and a colored television and 3 square meals a day. We're not talking anything close to that. We are talking about a Roman prison. He had such a relationship with Jesus that he could withstand anything they could dish out. Are you and I walking with the Lord to that degree? I wish I could say, oh, every day, every minute, I'm walking with the Lord that way, but I'm way too honest to say that. But in the midst of his adversity, he was having a joyful life. And you and I can also live in joy, even in the midst of adversity. We need strong, We need encouraging messages that tell us how to walk with Jesus in times of trouble. If we only teach people how to live the Christian life when everything is going well, then we have not equipped them to deal with the adversities of life. What does a new Christian do when trouble comes? They thought if they would just accept sweet Jesus, everything would be lovely, and it will be spiritually. But we are in a hostile environment. There's an invisible enemy right now that we've been dealing with for about 3 years. And I thank God I had just returned from Florida on a ministry trip. And won't you know, it was days, less than a week, that this COVID thing broke out and we were confined. Well, you know what? We can sit around and grumble and gripe and complain, or we can thank God that we are getting on so well as we are. We lack nothing, really, do we? Oh, we've been confined, and even these masks are a nuisance. It's hot behind there, right? You don't like it, but we do it anyway. Well, I would say that one of the things that has occurred in my life, at least, and my husband, has been a huge disruption to our way of life. The things that you used to do, you have a hard time trying to figure out how to do them within the guidelines, don't you? It's just kind of like an invisible enemy wreaking havoc in your household and in your family. People have passed away and they couldn't even have a funeral for them. All kinds of things. I did several graveside services during this pandemic. But some people didn't so much as have a funeral. Just yesterday, I went to an interesting funeral in Hampton. But some people, because they are ill prepared to deal with trouble, can be devastated. We need to be strong Christians. We need to stand up for Jesus in times like this. This is a great opportunity for evangelism and for witnessing on the part of us Christians, because people don't know what to do. They're scared. Apostle Peter said that before Jesus returns, perilous times would come. Well, you and I don't want that. But you know, the Bible says they're going to come. And I believe even now we are seeing things we have never seen in our lifetime. And I'm older than some of you. We don't know what the ultimate outcome is going to be of this pandemic and all of its variants and all of this. Our faith may be tested and retested and retested. But we're going to trust God. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord, the psalmist said. The one who never fails, the one who always prevails. Sometimes we don't know when, like we don't know when this pandemic thing is going to be over and we'll be free to live our lives as we used to. We don't always know when, but we always know who. We know who is with us, no matter what the problem is. So Apostle Paul isn't grumbling and complaining about the fact that they've accused him falsely. He knows they could put him to death any day. They could. But he also knows that either way, he wins. Because if he dies, he says, I'm going to be with Christ. And if he lives, he's going to preach the gospel at every opportunity. And you and I, whether or not we've been ordained or whatever it is, we are all evangelists. We are all witnessing for Jesus. Paul was deeply concerned about the impure motives in the church. His imprisonment emboldened some others, though, to preach the gospel fearlessly. While those with the ulterior motives, he said, I'm glad the gospel is being preached, even if you do have a bad motive. You know, there's power in the word of God, even if somebody speaks it and their motives are not pure. There was conflict in the church. There was dissension. You know anything about that recently in our own Mennonite church? Imagine brothers and sisters of the faith being your worst opponents. Paul dealt with this. We expect people who don't know the Lord to mistreat us, but we don't expect brothers and sisters, the saints of God, to do that. And that's why it's harder for us to deal with. I worked in some Mennonite institutions, and I could tell you some tales and some great surprises that I was met with. Paul says, verses 15 to 17, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry or selfish ambition. They were hoping to hurt him. Now imagine that motive. But thank God, he said, some preach Christ out of goodwill and love. So in verse 18, he rejoices that the gospel was preached. God's word is powerful. When will we have the courage to stand up and say, when it's not popular, what we used to say from the King James Version, thus saith the Lord. It really doesn't matter what I think about it. If I don't speak what is in accord with the word of God, then you need to scrap that. Apostle Paul finds his sufficiency in Christ and not in the expectation of being released from jail. He gives God all the glory. And he says in verse 12 that what happened to him was advancing the gospel. Would that be your attitude or mine if we were wrongly accused and imprisoned? I'd like to hope it would, but I'm not telling you that it would. Our confidence should not be in our abilities, what we can do well. It should be in Jesus Christ himself and in obedience to the word of God. So we live courageously. We can live with undue stress. Do you stress over things that are beyond your control? Okay, a couple of everyday examples. What if you're in the driver's seat and someone else is driving? You're always putting on your brakes, or you always grabbing things and helping them drive? Or if you're in the back seat, are you driving the car from the back seat? Or if you're flying someplace, are you gripping the armrest until your knuckles are white? That helps you, doesn't it, when you're flying someplace? Rivers and I took a flight that I never want to take again. We'd been in Idaho and they routed us through Nevada. No, thank you. Once over those mountains was enough. Was I afraid? I was. I worked at the FAA. That didn't help a bit. I was in the office. I was isolated from some of those things. And I was really afraid. But I was praying, and so was he. So we can stress or we can trust God. As a prisoner, Paul had no control over his life. But he had a choice. I will mumble and grumble and become depressed, or I will rejoice. And he chose to rejoice. What a great example for you and me. He told his fellow believers down in verse 27 of this chapter to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Choose to represent Christ. No matter what happens in your life, or no matter what happens in my life, I can choose who I represent. We can look deeply within ourselves this morning. At some time, were you more committed to Christ than you are right now? Was I? That's a serious question for me. You know, Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing it, of course, devil has a battle plan for each one of God's kids. It's to steal, to kill, and to destroy us. That's his ultimate plan. And he's on the job trying to do that. But we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to be afraid that he's going to win in our lives. It's our choice. We relinquish all to the Lord. We experience his peace. And when trouble comes knocking, what time I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in the Lord. He said in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We know that when he was mistreated, he didn't turn and do the same back to his enemies. But with all that Apostle Paul was going through, he had these people trying to cause trouble for him. But he rejoiced in the fact that he was with a prison guard. Think about it like this. 24/7, he is speaking the gospel to everybody who comes within earshot. And he's chained to a Roman guard. How many times did that man have to listen to the gospel out of Paul's mouth? He was preaching the gospel. His mouth wasn't bound. And ours sure isn't. There may be a mask in front of it, but we can still speak God's word. If you go back, go down to chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Saints in the emperor's household? You suppose they came to Christ through Paul's imprisonment? He considered it worth it all. Chains could only bind him physically. They could not bind his spirit. If you go back to Acts chapter 28, Luke said, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching them things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. So Apostle Paul was in his own house for a period of time, then he's in chains, but he never quit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He learned by the grace of God to see everything from an eternal perspective. And that's what you and I need to do. Verse 14, he said, those were, as we said earlier, others were encouraged by his chains. His boldness during his imprisonment encouraged others to be bold. And your life and my life can do that for the people we meet. So I don't know what you're going through, but I know who's going through it with you. You're not alone, and I'm not alone. I know that God, by the Holy Spirit, wants to help us to walk in high victory, no matter what is going on. Like Apostle Paul, you and I can share the gospel in small ways. But you and I also have a death date. We have an appointment. We just don't know when it is. But I said earlier, we know who. And that's all you have to know. You have to know who. Paul lived a life of confidence, commitment, and courage. Chains notwithstanding, he was not defeated. No Roman jail could defeat this man, but he was full of the Spirit of God. No pandemic, no variant, or any of that can defeat you in your Christian life if you and I will look to our Creator, if we will remember all of his love that he poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. If we will go back even to the day of our salvation and remember the exuberance with which you greeted all of that, sometimes we lose that. It gets to be every day to us. But we want to have the joy of the Lord. May it be our strength today. And like the Apostle Paul, we can rejoice and have joy in the midst of our suffering. God calls us to a life such as this. Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, Apostle Paul says. And the God of peace shall be with you. Amen.